your precious word, which is truth. We need truth in this world and in our nation like never before. All around us are lies, half-truths, fake news. Thank you, Father, for the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. We thank you this morning that we can gather together here in this warm place with open Bibles, open hearts, open minds, open ears, open eyes. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your precious word. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all 66 wonderful, incredible books to feed our souls, the milk, the meat, and the manna of what we need in our lives every day. So, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your word, and help us, Lord, to take what we learn and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as usual, I have a little bit of an introduction because it's been 3 weeks or so since we've been in the Gospel of John, so I'm just going to bring you up to speed this morning. Prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, John 16, that they would be scattered and they would leave him alone. But before he could be raised, before he ascended into heaven, he told them to go before him into Galilee. As we know, oftentimes when Jesus spoke of his death, his burial, his resurrection, the disciples were off on some other tangent. Many times they were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they missed the whole point of how they were going to get to the kingdom of God. There's only one way to get to the kingdom of God. And that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only mediator between God and man, the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How much is no one? And of course, as usual, impulsive Peter. I like that guy. I can relate to Peter, for Pete's sake. Impulsive Peter says, even if all of us are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. Man, we have to be very careful, don't we? When we include those personal pronouns, me, myself, and I. And Jesus said to Peter, assuredly I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Wow. Paraphrase, Peter, this night, before the rooster crows, you're going to chicken out. And that's exactly what happens. We have to be very, very careful when we use personal pronouns. You know, oftentimes I read God's word and I see the things that people say and I go, Lord, I can't say I'll never deny you. That would be boastful and proud. And oftentimes the very things I say I'll never ever do, and I'm sure many of you have been there as well, I end up doing. It's like, man, oh man. Why? Because we put our faith in ourselves. We need to be all in for Jesus Christ. We need to, like we sang a moment ago, we need to surrender all to him. How much is all? And I'm always convicted when I sing that song. I've been singing that song for years. I surrender all, and I have to examine my heart. Have I really, truly surrendered everything to him? How much is all? We need to be all in. And again, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And guess what? All the rest of the disciples chimed in. They said the same thing. So we're going to see how that works out for them. You know the story. They all fled in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. As Jesus was arrested, it tells us that all disciples fled, and yes, Peter denied the Lord three times. And after the third time, he began to curse and swear, Scripture says. As he's standing by the fire burning with the enemy, they asked him if he was not part of Jesus' group, and he said, I do not know the man. And guess what? Immediately the rooster crowed. How sad for Peter. the disciples, all who swore that they would die with Jesus, except for one, John, they were scattered, they fled. And as for Peter, he went out and wept bitterly after he had denied him, the Lord, for the third time and said, I don't know the man. He looked over and Jesus was looking at him. Man. And they fled, they ran, they abandoned him. But it wasn't by coincidence. Jesus knew exactly what they would do. He knows everything that's in every one of our hearts. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows every breath, every beat of our heart. He knows everything about you and I. He has every one of our tears in a bottle in heaven. He has every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He knows everything. Those who stood by all the way to the cross were the women and John. The first one mentioned is one by the name of Mary Magdalene. What was it, seven demons that the Lord cast out of her? She was demon-possessed, and there she is at the cross with Jesus. Then there was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and also Salome and John. The next day, both of the Marys went to the tomb with spices. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. When they came to the tomb where Jesus was buried, the stone was rolled away, and they got really, really scared. They thought that someone had stole the Lord's body. When they entered the tomb, there was a young man in a white robe sitting there. Immediately he says to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He's risen. He is not here. But, he said, and this is the amazing point, go tell his disciples. Imagine that. You talk about grace. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Isn't that amazing? They all fled. Peter denied the Lord three times. And Jesus, in his grace, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And he says, go and tell Peter. Jesus loved Peter. Tell him that you will see me in Galilee. Matthew 26 and John 16. Had they forgotten what Jesus said? It's amazing because a lot of the things that Jesus taught them in the 3 years of ministry and a lot of the things that they heard and the parables and all the incredible things that he told them about, they had forgotten. But after his resurrection, when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into the church, then it is the Holy Spirit that brings these things to remembrance. You ever had that happen in your own personal life? You forget scripture verses and all of a sudden something will happen, or all of a sudden you're witnessing to somebody and boom, the Holy Spirit will bring that scripture verse to remembrance and go, wow. I won't say that while I'm talking to that person, but it's amazing how the person of the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. And so when Jesus told them and Peter that he's going to Galilee, in the meantime, I can't help but wonder what the disciples were thinking up to this point. They had fled. They had scattered. Peter, I wonder what he was going through, denying the Lord three times. My own personal thoughts, my own personal feelings is I really get grieved when opportunities come and I deny the Lord. Not like Peter did. But you know what? It's like, Lord, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I open my mouth? Why didn't, you know, I testify of you there? Whatever it might be. Or, Lord, why did I sin again? The guilt, the shame, the discouragement, the hopelessness that must have been in the hearts and in the minds of the apostles, his disciples. And actually, the amazing thing here is Zechariah 13:7 actually prophesied that this was going to happen, that they would flee. This is what Zechariah 13:7 says, that the shepherd would be stricken and the sheep would be scattered. I wonder if they knew that scripture verse back then. And so here in chapter 21, after these things, it says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, And in this way, he showed himself. And so here, after these things, refers to what I just shared. After these things refers to an unspecified time after the events that I just shared with you. The disciples had left Jerusalem. They made their way to the north part of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, it says here. And I wonder again, did they remember what Jesus told them about going to the Sea of Galilee, about going up to Galilee? Were they reminded when Mary Magdalene told them that Jesus told them to meet him there? Either way, here they are. And so the first three verses tell us, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So as we see here in the first three verses, Jesus appears to seven of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And the main focus here will be Peter, who denied the Lord three times, as we'll see in a moment. The main focus is going to be how Jesus ministers to Peter. Verse 2 even says his disciples, after they're fleeing and being scattered, they're still his disciples. They're still called his disciples. Isn't that amazing? And they, as well as Peter, are restored to apostleship. And many would think, oh, look what they did. They're done. They're cooked. They're backslidden. But you know what? God allows U-turns. Praise the Lord. Initially, it's salvation. That's what the term repent means. It means to do an about-face. It's a military term. God allows U-turns to be saved. And not only that, there is a reason that in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. Took all of his inheritance, went off and partied, ended up in the pig pen, which is what the world offers to those who backslide, the pig pen. And he found himself eating pods, drinking Podweiser, eating pod roast, chicken pod pie. I'll leave that one alone. It was anything but that. And you know what? That's all the world has for you and I when we backslide. The pig pen and pods. Sheep do not belong in pig pens. Sheep are clean animals. Pigs are unclean animals. Matter of fact, our friends upstairs don't want us bringing pork into the temple upstairs when we have our soup. Just don't tell anybody when you make soup with pork in it for our Soup Bowl Sunday. But here we are. Isn't this amazing? God allows U-turns. The amazing thing as well is, had John not included the restoration of Peter in this last chapter, we would wonder why Peter was so prominent in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Look what God did through Peter after he restored him. And we talked about that last week. It's interesting, last week in the book of Romans, we talked about restoration. Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. And the term I mentioned last week in the original language means to reset delicately a dislocated bone. Because when part of the body is in a backslidden condition, it's a dislocated bone from the body of Christ. And we who are spiritual, don't go in the flesh, are to go and to restore such a one. And so John included the restoration of Peter so that we know that God was not finished with Peter. There's always a way back for God's children, just like the prodigal son. And the amazing thing, you read the story of the prodigal son, when the son came back, the father didn't throw his past up in his face. He said, bring out the fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue. brought the robe out, the ring, and restored his son. He said, my son who once was dead is now alive. That is so important today. That if someone that you know is in a backslidden condition and they come back, you don't throw their past up in their face. You who are spiritual, don't go to a backslider in the flesh is what the point is. And as I've mentioned many times, it's been 41 years since I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and my wife has not once thrown my past up in my face. Not one time. Deepest part of the sea, and God remembers it no more. And that's how we need to treat sin. And so, Peter is found in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and he gives a powerful sermon at Pentecost. Then later on, as him and John, I believe, are going up to the temple, there's a lame man sitting there, and they heal this lame man. Then he's preaching to the crowd on Solomon's portico, and later on, he's arrested, and he's testifying before the Sanhedrin, on and on and on and on, how God used Peter in an incredible way. And don't let the enemy put a guilt trip on you. If you've drifted away, if you've been backslidden and you've rededicated your life and repented of your sins and you're back in line with God's wonderful will in your life, God's not finished with you. He wants to use you. Just like here, this is a wonderful example how God wants to use every one of his children. How important restoration is. In the meantime, verse 3 tells us that Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the other said, we're going with you also. Did they maybe think that ministry was over for them? Peter, I believe, felt that he was going back to his old profession, being a fisherman. And again, didn't he forget what Jesus told him? He's going to make a fisher of men out of Peter. And that's so important that we hold on to the promises that God gives us. And sometimes in the along the way, there's bumps in the road. We blow it. We mess up. But God never breaks a promise. And did maybe they think that their ministry was over? They're going fishing with Peter too? Returning to their former occupations? Either way, after fishing all night long, they caught nada. Nothing. But watch this. Look at verses 4 to 6. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered to him, no. I suppose that's how they sounded. I know when I go fishing and don't catch anything, that's the way I sound. No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Whoa, hello. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Isn't our Lord incredible? He's still blessing these guys. Even though they fled, left him, all that he had to deal with, but you know what? This is amazing here that they must have been reminded of that moment when Peter was told by the Lord that he was going to be a fisher of men. I think he probably forgot. And it just happened to be in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. And so here, as we will see, Jesus will keep his promise to Peter. And again, that's one of the many, many, many things that God cannot do is to break a promise. He cannot lie. He cannot break a promise. And the list is endless of the things that God cannot do. So watch this. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know who that is, don't we? John often refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I've encouraged all of you as well to use that same term for yourself. When Jesus died on that cross, he had you on his heart and mind. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, but he is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And when he was dying on that cross, he was dying for you, the disciples whom Jesus loves, every one of you. I know oftentimes we don't feel that way. Oftentimes we walk by feeling and not by faith, but that's when you need to step back and hold on to God's word. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. And so actually, John was, like I said a moment ago, the only one that stood by the cross when Jesus was being crucified and suffered and died. And John says here to Peter, "It is the Lord." I wonder what went through Peter's mind then, after he had denied him three times. It is amazing how we can go through guilt trips. Oftentimes the mind games. I know personally, man, I always think the worst case scenario when I'm going through something. You probably don't, but you can pray for me. We always, don't we, think the worst case scenario. It's the Lord. What must Peter have thought when he heard it's the Lord standing on the shore? And in contrast to Peter's fleeing from the Lord in the garden, he now plunges into the sea. The others came in the boat dragging the net filled with 153 fish. Check it out. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard this, it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, which is 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Wow. Isn't this amazing? Peter plunges into the sea. The others come with the boat. And they knew exactly how many fish were in the net. 153. And I have to ask myself, when they got to the shore and they saw the hot coals on the fire, I wonder if there might have been a little bit of a flashback in Peter's mind, because that's where he denied the Lord for the third time, around a fire with the enemy. And that's when the rooster crowed. Again, look how the enemy can work. There's Jesus on the shore, and there's these hot coals. Now, I wonder what Peter was thinking. Look at the love, though, that we see here, and the grace and the mercy and the compassion. Not one word did the Lord say to them about fleeing. Not one word of rebuke to Peter either. Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." As we know, the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is the breaking of bread. Because in those days they had large loaves and they would break them off with their hands. They didn't wear rubber gloves. And they would pass the bread around. It was almost like exchanging germs, if you would, becoming one with one another in the breaking of the bread. And so fellowship, breaking of bread, is the most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have. And so here they are, and I wonder what that bread tasted like. Jesus supernaturally made the bread. Imagine what that had to be like. And they knew it was Jesus, and he breaks the bread, and likewise he gives them fish also. Now, the restoration begins in verses 15 to 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, why did you deny me three times? Is that what your Bible says? Simon, you chicken. No. Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me more than these? He, Peter, said to Jesus, him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wow. Interesting here. In his omniscience, Jesus knowing everything, he first took care of their physical needs. Then, when they were satisfied physically with the fish and the loaves, he turned to Peter and dealt with his spiritual need. Three times Peter had denied the Lord publicly. And guess what? Three times Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Each time Peter answers, yes, I love you. Three times. When Peter answered the Lord yes in every instance, Jesus responded with either feed my sheep or tend my sheep. Meaning that he's just telling him straight up that he's not disqualified from ministry. Wow. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. It's one thing to say that you love Jesus, yet another to be willing to serve him. We don't serve him to be saved. We serve the Lord in giving thanks to him for saving us. Can we ever do enough for the Lord? No. But there is no greater blessing than serving the one who loves you and gave his life for you. Even giving someone a cold cup of water, or with this weather, hot tea, or something to eat. Jesus said, when I was naked, you gave me clothing. And on every little thing that we do in the name of the Lord is in thanksgiving to him. No one can earn their way to heaven. Jesus Christ has already paved the way. Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, meaning you can't add anything to the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and he died on that cross, paid in full for you and for me. But here we see each time Peter answers him, yes, Lord, I love you. Man, it's one thing to say you love Jesus, another thing to serve him. And that love for Christ should always be our motive for serving him. Not to impress people, not to make people see how spiritual we are, but out of love. Everywhere we go, there's an opportunity, isn't there, for us to love people. Everywhere. Sometimes we run into delays, like someone in front of you at the market with 150 items and you've got one thing. And you're getting irritated, impatient. Why don't you just look around and see who's there? I don't know how many times that has happened. I'm not boasting. in my life where all of a sudden I'll just say hello to somebody, how you doing? And lo and behold, man, open door. I shared Wednesday night how the alarm went off and the police showed up here. Open door. I got to minister to the policeman. Yeah. I used to be their enemy. And now I'm sharing the love of Christ. Isn't it amazing how God always opens doors for us who love him to take that love he's given us and give it out. And the third time Jesus asked Peter, he's grieved, saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, confirming Christ's deity. You know all things. Lord, you're omniscient. You're the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You know I love you. Peter truly loved the Lord, didn't he? And I think that holds true for you. The very reason we're here today with our open Bibles and open hearts is because Jesus Christ loved us and we love him and we love one another. And I've shared before, and I'm not trying to make any points here this morning, over the years I've never been part of a fellowship of believers that loves one another like you people do. And I thank God for that. And I'm sure my wife will testify as well, the way that you people love us. I thank God for every one of you every day. Thank you for your love for us. All the while, the other disciples were listening to every word that was being shared here. I wonder what they thought when the Lord first started talking to Peter. Probably thinking, uh-oh, he's in trouble now for Pete's sake. And here they're listening to every word, and they too had failed the Lord after boasting of their devotion. And so again, be careful when you point the finger at somebody else, because you've got three more pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have to be very, very careful, because I'm sure when he first started talking to Peter, they're probably thinking, oh, here we go. Peter had been forgiven. That's where the title of the message came from here this morning. God allows U-turns. Peter made a U-turn. Peter is now restored to ministry and apostleship. Amazing, isn't it? Peter now goes from fisherman to fisher of men. And that's why he's telling them, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter is a shepherd of the sheep. Whose sheep? Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's a dangerous thing to think that the sheep in the fellowship of believers, that the church is yours and the people in it yours. That's a dangerous place to be. You belong to the Lord. Sometimes people say, how many people in your church? I said, I know exactly how many people in my church. None. They're not my people. They're the Lord's people. And so he's going to be a fisher of men rather than a fisherman. That's why he said, do you love these more than me? Peter, do you love the boat and the nets and the fishing and your occupation more than me? No. No, Lord. As an evangelist, Peter's going to catch fish. As a pastor, he's going to shepherd the flock, feed the sheep, tend the sheep. That's a pastor's responsibility to oversee the flock of God, to love the Lord's sheep, to feed them, to minister to them, to pray for them, to do all that he can to minister to the flock of God. What's happened to the church in America today? Nowhere in Scripture do we find that pastors are supposed to be celebrities. I saw a video the other day of a pastor that entered the sanctuary on a zip line. Can you imagine that? Who's getting the attention? And that's why I always ask when I visit a church, be it the worship or the word, whatever it is, who's getting the attention here? Are we focusing on Jesus Christ? We are to minister to the flock of God. And it's important that pastors do both. Number one, evangelize. That means win souls to Christ. And again, it's not the pastor that does it. He just delivers the mail and the Holy Spirit touches hearts and people give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus said, throw your net out and pull it in. So a pastor is supposed to win souls, and secondly, shepherd the flock of God. Feed the sheep. Minister to the people. Give them the word of God so that they can mature. And the best way for sheep to mature is through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole Bible. I remember when Tina and I were searching for the Lord, we'd go to churches, they'd read two verses out of the Bible, they wouldn't even expound on them, and that was all the word of God that you got. Sad. And man, was I blown away when we went to, and I'm, you know, Calvary Chapel's not the answer, it's just the title of the church on the marquee. But most of the Calvaries you go to, you get fed the word of God for an hour or so. And some people think, oh, an hour is too long. I go, why don't you read the book of Nehemiah sometime? Israel returned from captivity. Remember the story? They didn't have the word. They didn't have the temple for all of those years. Ezra came out with the word of God, and he preached from sun up to midday. 6 hours, and they were standing. They weren't sitting in air-conditioned or heated buildings on comfortable cushioned chairs. They stood. And they began to weep over the word of God because it had been so long since they had the word. And we're spoiled. What would we do if we couldn't have Bibles in America? What would we do if we couldn't congregate as the body of Christ and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what the enemy wants in America. Get rid of Jesus, get rid of the word of God. And so we are to evangelize, shepherd the flock of God. And it's extremely important for pastors to feed and to tend the Lord's flock. Because James 3:1 says very clearly, not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And that's why it's so important to give people the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. Real soul food. It's extremely important for pastors to feed and tend the flock. And again, it's not their flock, it's his. And again, the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And you know I love what I do? Because I love the Lord. And I love to feed his sheep. Bottom line. Later in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:2, Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. You know what that means? The Lord didn't say to Peter, do you love me? Beat my sheep. He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, there's some pastors that really get a kick out of beating on the flock of God. I don't find Jesus doing that. I find him feeding, nurturing, loving, tending his flock. And that's what we're supposed to do in the church today. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't have to scream the word of God at people. It cuts. I remember when I began to hear the word of God, how the Lord's word began to do surgery on my heart. And it wasn't screamed at me. It was shared lovingly, gently. And I think it's so important that we're not to, you know, by compulsion. You know what compulsion means? Pressure, intimidation, force. No. We're to shepherd the flock of God according to God. Here's another one, too, that Peter added. Not for dishonest gain. It really bothers me in ministries today where people fleece the flock instead of feeding the flock. Jesus didn't say, do you love me? Fleece my sheep. He said, feed them. Feed the flock of God. As I've shared many times, only one time have I ever asked for somebody's wallet. In all of the years I've been in ministry, it's because we had a baptism and the guy was in there with his wallet in his pocket. So give me your wallet. And then we had it out there and gave it back to him. I think that's pretty funny. God provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And we've seen that. Tina and I can testify 12 years in Vermont. I mean, it is the poorest state in the union. When we moved to Vermont, the average income was $16,000 a year. And guess what? God took care of us for 12 years. There were times we had no food in the cupboard, and Tina can testify of this. We got down on our knees and prayed, went out to the mailbox, and there was a check with a little note that said, I don't know why, but the Lord laid on my heart to send this to you. And we're doing a happy dance in the living room floor there. God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. I think it's a misrepresentation of the Lord when you're begging for money. Money is a low priority here. The Word of God is the number one priority, and Jesus Christ is the number one priority in this church. I pray that God would take me out of this pulpit the day that He and His Word are not number one in this fellowship. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, John 10. Jesus is the Great Shepherd, Hebrews 13. Jesus is the Chief Shepherd, 1 Peter 5, 4. Pastors are under-shepherds. We're not the shepherds, we're the under-shepherds. And we love Jesus Christ, and we want to feed and tend His flock. When a pastor truly loves Jesus Christ, he will tenderly care for and love the Lord's flock. Praise God. The original Greek here for sheep in verse 17 means dear sheep. Why? Because the Lord's sheep are dear to Him. And that's another point that every pastor should keep at the forefront of his mind. You're the Lord's dear sheep. He loves you. He adores you. 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wow. This is prophetic, right from the lips of the Lord. Peter would die by crucifixion, just like his Lord. Now, tradition says, I don't put a lot of faith and trust in tradition. A tradition, church history says that Peter was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Isn't that amazing? He was crucified for his faith. And Peter said, or Jesus says to Peter here, follow me. Follow me. And despite what Peter's future held, Jesus says, follow me. And that's an admonition for every single one of us, not just pastors, but everybody, to follow Jesus Christ. That He would lead us wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, that we would be led by the Lord, by His Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We may at times be uncertain or even fearful about our future. That happens when you turn on the news. But I got some good news for you. Things that we're seeing going on in the world right now are testifying of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. Jesus Christ is coming very, 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 very soon. Again, I usually do when I talk about this, lay out a list of things going on. Third temple in Israel, all this going on. Folks, we're close. Not only that, Scripture tells us prophetically that when Israel would become a nation again, which happened in 1948, that this generation would see the return of the Lord. And it just happens to be my generation. Hello? Despite what Peter's future held, Jesus said, follow me. We may at times be uncertain, fearful, but when we know Jesus is in full control, we can confidently follow Jesus Christ. Last two verses. Wow. We're going to get it within an hour today. 20. I'm sorry, not the last two verses. We got more. We got 20 to 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know who that is, John. Following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me, Peter. And then this went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He said to Peter. And so here Peter says, what about John? How will John die? After the Lord told Peter how he was going to die. And Jesus is basically saying to John, to Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. I think that's important today. Don't worry about someone else. You follow Jesus. You keep your eyes on him. You keep your hands at the plow. You keep your eyes on the finish line. I think that's so important today. In the meantime, church history tells us that after the enemy, and this is, again, tradition about John, the enemy tried to boil John in oil, and they failed to do so. Kentucky Fried Prophet, imagine. Tried to boil him in oil, and they failed, so they exiled him to Patmos. You know the rest of that story. That's when he was caught up into heaven in the book of Revelation, and he wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And later he would return to Ephesus where he would die of old age. And again, look how God uses particular people in certain areas. And we all have different walks, different ministries. And so don't go looking at somebody else like he told Peter. What's that to you? You just follow me. In closing his gospel, notice what John writes. Now we're at the last two verses, 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's sole purpose in writing his gospel was to testify that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I love this last verse. You could take this last verse and you could preach 100 sermons on this thing. Check it out. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Can you imagine that? If everything that Jesus did, we're not just talking about his time here on earth, because you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and it says, in the beginning God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. And there's so many things that Jesus did as creator that if they were written, that the world could not contain the books. But you know what? We have a lot to be thankful for here this morning. We have 66 books. You know me, whenever I teach one, I always introduce it as my favorite book. All 66 of them are incredible because they're God-breathed. They're given by the Holy Spirit. And every single one is rich with nourishment, spiritual nourishment for you and I, the milk, the meat, and the manna. And so as we close, have you made a U-turn? Have you turned to Jesus Christ for salvation? If God has spoken to your heart here this morning through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and shown you that you need Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, maybe you are a believer and you need to do a U-turn. Maybe you have drifted away like Peter did. Maybe you backslid. Maybe you just haven't been walking as close to the Lord as you should and would like to make a U-turn. If you would like to recommit and rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand and recommit your life to the Lord. Anyone, as we close. Praise God. Anybody else? Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that we can make U-turns. Thank you for this testimony of our brother Peter and how you restored him and how you used him to be a fisher of men. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit That you would forgive me for all of my sin. Cleanse my heart, my mind, my soul. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to deny myself daily. Pick up my cross and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.